Ron Weller, and I'm the interim here at Grand Rapids E3, and we are working with the search team, and I think we're going to get an update next week, but just so you know, they're down to like five or six prospects, and they continue to move forward, and I think it's going well, and Dan Carlson doing a wonderful job leading, and we're going to, this morning, continue our series on marks of maturity, the five marks of maturity. We've gone through three, this is number four, and then there'll be one next week. Before we do that, though, I want to take just a minute to pray for our nation and pray for our time here as well. But we rejoice the U.S. Supreme Court on Wednesday night refused to block a Texas law that amounts to a ban on abortions after 6 weeks. It's not perfect, but a move in the right direction. Unfortunately, our president and Pelosi condemned that. For the life of me, I don't know why they would condemn such a thing. But we need to just pray that this might be steps in the right direction, that we may see an overturn of that law that provides abortion. And you know the rest of the story. It's been going on since 1973, and it burdens every Bible-believing person and many more. Our nation would not only allow it, but champion it. And we need to pray against that. So I'd like you to join me this morning. Our Father and our God, we are called as a church to speak into our culture. It's more than a political issue. It's a moral issue. It's an issue of life and death. And so we pray for alertness amongst your people, not just here, but in our city and in our state and in our nation, to rise up and to pray that this may be, in fact, a move that would bring honor and glory to you and exalt the reality, the truth, that every human being is made in your image, made for your glory. And so, Father, we pray to grant repentance. We know that we can't force repentance among our leaders, but we would ask you to grant it. And there would be a 180. And then, Father, pray for Christian leaders that they would be bold, that they would even be willing to give up their life if that's what it meant. And Father, now as we continue our series on marks of maturity, would you just give us ears to hear that we may walk in such a way that we are light and salt. Jesus' words, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father. Guide us into that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are on the marks of maturity, and we have done three of them. Number one, this intimacy with God when you become a Christian, a new believer, when you become a person of faith, a person that has been granted saving faith, you now have intimacy with God. Amazing thing. If you remember the day that you became a Christian and you began to pray and God began to say yes, 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 and the heavens were not made of brass, but they were the ears of the living God. So intimacy with God, that's number one. Number two, a Jesus-like love. And we're commanded that. Jesus said, love one another even as I have loved you. Number three is a disciple-making lifestyle, which Quentin was talking about. Today is a joyful and sacrificial serving. Joyful and sacrificial serving. Maturity, what is it? The Greek word is teleos. It means to meet or reach an end, or to find a place of completeness, being full grown, being of full age, and in the Christian sense, a completeness of Christian character. We want to be careful to not portray to you that nobody ever matures, because Paul said it in many places that maturity was very important and it was achievable. In fact, he said that's the aim of his ministry. When the Apostle Paul preached to the Colossians, he said this, I proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature, there's the word, teleos, in Christ. The idea of being grown up, of being at a place where you're still growing. Paul said, I don't say that I've arrived or become perfect, but I press on. So you are mature when these marks begin to show in your life, but you press on to the next level, and maturity, or the sense of perfection, will come when we see heaven. Are you excited for heaven? Boy, I hope you are. I hope you think about heaven. Think about it every day. But this idea of maturity is a place where we need to be aiming and achieving and seeing men and women and children come to maturity. It's not necessarily a chronological thing. I knew, known, and so have you, through the years, 50, 60-year-olds, and then you see a 30 or 20 or 10 or 15, and you go, wow, that 12-year-old, that 15 or 20-year-old, they are there, they're mature. And then we see men and women, even who are in older years, nobody here, of course, but they aren't there. They have wasted, maybe, their life, or they are disinterested, or they're saved, but merely by fire. When the idea of maturity, I was reading that this week, it reminded me of the story of Mark Twain. Allegedly, when he was 15, he left home. At age 21, he came back. One of his friends asked him, "What's that about? How was it now being at home?" And Mark Twain allegedly answered, "Well, I've been amazed to find out how much my dad has matured in 5 years." But one of the marks of maturity is joyful and sacrificial serving. What does it look like? It's the mature life in Christ. It's a level of growth, not that we have achieved, but rather what he has perfected in us. And Paul is going to remind us, interestingly enough, in a text about concerns he had for the Galatian church, modern-day Turkey. They had some issues, and we'll get to them in a minute. Before we do that, we just want to look and be reminded how we are to read and understand the New Testament. This is reaching to another height, shelf, but we think when we read particularly the New Testament, when Paul tells us about who a person is in Christ, who we are, it's in the indicative. It's a, you might call it, it's statements. It's not commands yet, but it is information with transformation about who we are in the Holy Spirit, now belonging to the living God, as opposed to belonging to the world. It's that new life. And then he follows it with imperatives or commands that flow forth from divine affirmations. I said this earlier today in the first service. This book is a book of affirmations. Again and again, we're affirmed about who we are. But the implications are that we are to have loving obedience. And so here's an example. The book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are all indicative. Here's who you and I are in Christ. Then Paul gets to chapter 4 and things change. And he says, but now, in light of who you are, walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So he builds this reality of who we are. And that is reality, by the way. And we think different, but the Bible is our great reality check. What's real and what's true? And what's eternal and what's not eternal? And then he begins to build and grow and tell the believers, okay, here's how you should live. I think I have an example of it. Comes out of the book of Romans chapter 6. Here's the indicative. Here's what he tells the Roman believers. For the death he died to sin, meaning Christ, once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also, there it is, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Then, verse 12, he starts to command. Therefore, do not sin, let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So the command follows the truth about who we are. And that brings us to our text. Paul is in, I would say, kind of rabid. He's upset at the Galatian church because they have left the rudimentary truths of the gospel and they've added on to it. And by the way, that's a danger today too. And we all have that danger. But there's problems in Galatia and they were doctrinal. And it had to do with a group of, might have been believers, who said, oh, look at our church. We're coming apart. What we're going to do is we're going to add more to the gospel. So they began to add what became doctrinal ideas, such as the dietary law, the Mosaic law, even the celebrations. And they said, if we want to really be righteous, we're going to add these. And so it became kind of an enlightenment. It's that team and that team. And so Paul comes in with, I think he's got his gloves on, and he says, listen, no, 1,000 times no. But what was happening is the Galatian, I would say dissenters were saying, and aggressors were saying, Paul's a liberal. You ever hear that? Paul's a liberal. In fact, if he uses grace the way he's using it, our whole church is going to come apart. They're going to be party animals, and we need to stop it. And we're going to do whatever we can to stop it. And Paul comes up against that. And he's correcting that. If you look at Galatians 1, 2, and 3, and you begin to see it in 4 as well. But in chapter 5, he's dealing with a different issue. He's dealing with this temptation to what? Abuse grace. That they would, particularly, probably maybe the Gentiles more than the Gentile Jew people together, but the Gentiles, that they would begin to say, oh, I have grace. I can do whatever I want to do. So we had an opposite problem of these legalists. Now we had people who were libertinists, who were saying, you can do whatever you do because you're a Christian and you're secure. And we have that today. We're a culture of license. Whatever we want to do, we want to do. We justify it. In fact, we're beginning to demand it in our culture. What I want to do, I'm going to do. And we demand it. And there's a sin of demanding this too. You knew that, right? But Paul sees two nemesis. A nemesis, that word, something that a person cannot conquer. An opponent or a rival that we cannot overcome by ourselves. And so we have, if you can imagine this, in thinking about legalism, where I add something to the gospel, now I'm accepted if I add this, and we have this over on this side that says, my left, no pun intended, like I can do whatever I want to do. And so Paul's going to bring to bear on that possibility that, and probably some real live things were happening in Galatia at the church, Galatia, that they were actually living this kind of license or libertine kind of life that was unacceptable. So let's look at our text carefully. And if we could read together. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Just a few terms before we get into it. Paul's using this word particularly. He said, do not gratify the desires of the flesh or indulge. The word flesh is used a number of ways in the New Testament. It's used for this flesh. It's used for Jesus even came in the flesh. It's not necessarily sinful. He says the flesh is weak. If you remember when Jesus was praying, he said, Spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. But in this sense, Paul is using the word flesh as still yet the corrupt part of us that will not be fully redeemed until heaven, our sinful nature, which is, we'll see in the context, opposed to the work of the Holy Spirit. By the way, we should stop there. If you know what this war is about, that's a good sign. That you would know that there's spirit wars against the flesh. That's a sign that you're born again, that you have been born from above. So Paul uses the word flesh to refer to our still yet sinful part of our being. Then he uses the word freedom. That's what we have in the work of Christ. It works in us, and he delivers to us. And the new life now is a life of freedom. We'll look at that in a minute. Then he uses the word love, the manner and means of normal Christian maturity. His love to us, our love back to him, absolutely essential for Christian growth. Number two, fulfilling the law. That's a tricky one. We're going to look at that in a minute. So this morning, just 3 points, two commands and a correction that come out of this text. Here's number one. If you have your Bibles, open it up, please, to the book of Galatians, and we'll start right there in verse 13. For you, or because, maybe is a better translation, because you were called to freedom. By the way, if you're a Christian, you were called to freedom, not more bondage. I grew up in more of a legalistic church, discouraged, never felt like you measured up. Duty was high. Grace was non-existent. The work of the Holy Spirit was never explained to me. But Paul says, dear friends, you were called to freedom. So if you're converted, if you're a true believer, if you're a follower of Christ, it is inclusive of this biblical freedom. But he says there's a problem. If you stay with me, you were called to freedom, brothers, only, or but, it says, I think, in the one of the other versions, but do not use your freedom for what? By the way, this is in the emphatic. In the Greek text, this is emphatic. Paul is very exercised in a good way about what was probably happening in the church. They were abusing their freedom. And he said, don't use your freedom or abuse your freedom, but rather, we should stop for a minute. You were called to freedom, brothers. Do not use that freedom, the same word two times, as an opportunity. In this text, it says to indulge. Interesting word, helpful, noteworthy word. The word there comes from military language of that day. It literally meant to set up a base. Some of you have been in the military. You set up a base and you launch offensives from that base, right? Boom, boom. My son was in Iraq. He would tell me about all the bases they would set up. They set up encampments, and that's where they would send out the, what would you call, the offensives. And Paul is using similar language here that they would have understood. Don't set up bases. Don't set up your life that you can launch deeds of the flesh. He says, rather. I love this. Rather. Well, let's talk briefly before we get there. The deeds of the flesh. What are they? Well, Paul helps us. We don't have to guess. He only names the primary ones, I think, that grow from out from these. There's many others. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Do you know that that's around? You know that's around, right? I don't know if it's in Grand Rapids, but in the Twin Cities it is. We know of a friend. Her good friend died of suicide. So just about 3 weeks ago, they went and they had a seance. They went to see a medium to talk to her. That's around. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions. Now, Paul was just mentioning, now he's preaching, right? Divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you. And by the way, this is not just a church verse. This is a home verse. Here's what it says. Paul says this. I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't tame it. The church tames all these texts. Oh, that could not. It could be. It could be somebody right here. Paul says, stay alert. If this is you, at a minimum, you're living in the flesh. It's a work of the flesh. A number of years ago, my wife and I just going to be honest, we thought we were biting, devouring one another. We're going to get to that in a minute. Went to see a counselor, true story. The counselor said it was all her. Not really. But we were at that place. We needed help. And Paul said, and my counselor said, that's a work of the flesh. Some of this dissension, division, it's a work of the flesh. And Paul then doesn't leave us hopeless. Doesn't leave us hopeless, does he? Don't indulge the flesh, but rather, or but, serve one another. That's not the only corrective, but it certainly seems to be a corrective. Instead of having a work of the flesh have dominion, remember the idea of launching offenses, the offense of a military camp, he said, rather set up your camp. You want to launch offensive, do it from here. This mind and heart that says, I'm going to love, and through that love, I'm going to serve others. Here's the cool thing. I think it's happening at Grand Rapids E3. Amen? It really is. I see servants all over the place. It's wonderful. So I may be preaching to the choir this morning, but there's a manner and motive about it, even if you're doing and a means. He says, but rather, what? Through love, serve one another. Humbly, it says there. It means what? That others are more important than myself. We know that passage in Philippians. Consider others as more important than yourselves. I've said it. Hope we remember it. Wherever you are, everyone else is more important than you. Not fun, is it? Even on the road, some of you, right? Others are more important. Wherever you go, Paul is saying, not just to the church, but in our homes, my wife is more important than me. And hopefully she's saying, I'm more important than her. You get it, right? But you begin to see this at work, in a home or in a church, and you have the Holy Spirit working in a mighty way. Because this is not normative. The world does not live this way. And there must have been some problem in the church. And if it could happen there, it could happen here. What kind of love is that? Well, it's the same love that God has for us. What kind of love does God have for us? Well, if you're like me, when you become a Christian, you think, well, God needs me. No, he doesn't. You know what I bring to God? Nothing but my sin. You know what you brought to God when you got converted? Nothing but your sin. And here's the cool thing. When God saved you, he was not saving you so he could get something in return. And when we love others like that, here's what it looks like. I love knowing that I'll probably get nothing, I hope I do, in return. Remember a number of years ago, we had a friend. His name was Timothy. Called him Tim. Tim had cerebral palsy. He died at age 21. But when we were 13, 14, and 15, Timothy could talk to us, but he couldn't walk. We had to take him everywhere we went. He was our best friend. Never forget the day he said he wanted to come and watch us play basketball in the hay barn. Remember that? Some of you farmers, clear off the floor. The neighbors would come over and you'd fight for 2 hours. But we would take Timothy. He doesn't climb up to a hayloft. How do you get a Timothy up in a hayloft? You tie a rope around him. Should have took a video of that. That would have gone viral. We put a rope around, the big old hay rope, and pulled him up, serving him through love, but expecting nothing in return. He couldn't do anything for us, really. He could encourage us, certainly. But through love, serve one another. What's Paul getting at here? The obligations of moral conduct are now guided by and fostered and sustained. Let me read it again. The obligations of moral conduct are guided and fostered and sustained not by dictates of, in this case, the Old Testament law or whatever, or dissenters or agitators, but rather out of the amazing work of the Holy Spirit. That's from F.F. Bruce. He says there's a better way. It's interesting that he uses this word, but rather serve. It's the word for slave. He's been trying to get these people out of enslavement, and now he says, now be a slave. So maybe there's a kind of slave that's good, where you're enslaved to serving one another through love. It's a new orientation for home, work, for spouse. It's a new moral compass. It is absolutely out of this world. And you take notice, see this, serve one another. That word one another, or two words, is about 100 times in Paul's writing. 100 times. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're going to love or care or serve one another, you have to be with him or them, right? And so we have people called the unchurched church. That's a pretty cool term, huh? No, it's not. The church is called to be together. We need one another. Paul is saying that. He's not saying stop being together, but rather serve one another. And he says that 100 times. What could possibly be a model for this? What could be a model for what Paul's asking us to be? The Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you ever think about this? I have at times had wives saying, I'm not going to submit to my husband. I've had workers say, I'm not going to listen to my boss. As if it's some horrid thing that we have a boss or we have such a thing as submission. But did you know that submission and listening and obeying is the gospel of order? It's the gospel of order. That's why we have order. In fact, people believe, actually, and I do too, that the rudimentary things that we see in society and civility are from God. That people like to say we have a superintendent here in church, that there would be a order to, or a hierarchy of sorts, of how things run. Why? So things can be orderly. Not to suppress people. That's abusing that. But Paul is saying, submit yourselves, here it is, to one another. Likely referring to the brothers and sisters. But later on in the text, he says, serve one another, and especially those of the household of faith. So he says, serve everyone, but especially those of the household of faith. But then he goes something very astonishing. Verse 14, for the entire law is fulfilled in one command. Your version might say one word. I think it's one command. In keeping this, when it says what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's a daunting thing. But I think we should just stop a minute and say, fulfill the law. What does it mean, fulfill the law? There's a number of versions, excuse me, commentators, who say different things about this. Do I fulfill the law, or does someone else fulfill the law? Well, the verb there, fulfill, is what's called a passive. And the passive voice means somebody else does it. But it's who fulfills the law? My thinking, and I'm not alone in this, is that Jesus fulfills the law for us, and now we're united to him. And so the law of Christ from 6:2, which comes a little bit later, the law of Christ is that we love Jesus with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we walk in that, and we fulfill the law through him. I think that's a better way to understand that. His divine action moves us because he's fulfilled the law, that we walk in his footsteps by the grace of God, and we fulfill the law, or he does it through us. Jesus said in 5:17 of Matthew, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And what do they look like? What are those, when the law is being fulfilled by Christ through us, what does it look like? Well, here's what it says in 5:22 of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's what he calls it. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Some people believe all the rest after love, those seven fruit of the Spirit, all fall under that truth of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. There's a test. Is that us? I hope so. I think so. But there's a warning. He's not done. Paul's not done. He's going to bring them to something. He wants them to stop. Verse 15. But, there it is, if you bite and devour one another, Watch out that you are not consumed by one another. It's possible that was what happening in Galatia. They were eating one another up. It's interesting, the words there concerning biting and devour comes out of ancient literature referring to how animals actually prey on one another. So you, as one commentator said, you bite, and you're not just nipping at the heels, because then you bite, and like an animal, you pull off the flesh, and then you devour. That's the kind of language that the Apostle Paul is using. They're not merely nipping at one another's heels. They're devouring one another. And then he has a warning. Watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. It's a warning to all of us. It's a warning about Grand Rapids E3. I've seen churches go from 1,000 to closing. And they're biting and devouring one another. Woe to us. If you're in the area of hearing stories like that, you pray for them. But Paul warns us, like he does them, be careful. Watch out. By the way, that's not church health, biting and devouring one another. So let's do a few applications. Here's number one. Christian freedom is not do whatever I want, but rather set up an offensive, a launch point with this in mind. Serve one another through the matter, the manner, and the motive is love. Number two, living by legalism is as fleshly as living in license. Remember, he spent four chapters saying, okay, Galatians, don't add to the gospel. And now he's saying, don't give license. So both of them are a fleshly act. Number two, maturity is clearly defined, life in the spirit. I better back that up. Here it is, verse 16. But I say, walk by the spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. Here's what Jesus said. Whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even, this is good, the Son of Man came not to be served, there's the same word, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Lastly, be careful about doubling down. The Galatians, who appeared to be mature. This is really important. Maybe this is all you get this morning. They appeared to be mature because they were adding to the gospel. I know, and so do you, there are men and women who think the way to combat sin is let's put on more laws. Now, I know our culture doesn't do that, and our government, they would never think of that. But there, they were saying, let's add more laws. Let's add something to the gospel. And what was happening is they had the enlightened group and the unenlightened group. So a couple practical implications for home. When you see disobedience in your children, what happens? Is it angst? Or is it a time to ask questions and say, does my child have an empty relational tank? Am I filling that child with affirmation? Do you what? I probably said this earlier. I apologize. This book is filled with affirmations. In fact, if you're reading this book and you're not being affirmed in your Christian faith, come talk to me. Maybe I can help. A number of years ago, I told a young man, I don't think I told this earlier, did it? The young man came up. I was preaching and I said, if you're always feeling condemned in your Christian life, I want you to come and talk to me. And then I finished the sermon. After the sermon, he came up to me and said, I heard you wanted to talk to me. And I had forgotten already. I said, what? Yeah, you said, if you're always feeling condemned, come talk to me. Yeah, I did say that. So we spent weeks talking about his self-condemnation, his self-criticism, which is way over the top. So that's one practical implication for home life. Number two, anything you need to repent of? What's your offensive? What kind of base have you set up? Do you have a base that is launching mortar after mortar after mortar that's fleshly? Or do you have a base, or do we have a base, talking to myself, of being motivated by the love of Christ? So alive in us. So being affirmed by being in this book. And by the way, that's an essential. You can't read the newspaper and learn about who you are in Christ. In fact, you probably won't even see anything but what time church services are in some other place. This book is your gold standard, and it is a place of gold nuggets to be mined. Let's pray together. Have the worship team come as we prepare to finish this morning. Father, thank you that your word is alive. It is alive. It works miracles. It calls us to live a life filled with the love of God. And then out of that great fountain or stream or pristine river comes this command. But through love, serve one another in our homes, in our church, in our business. And Father, that we would not be guilty of minimizing this and saying it's for someone else or that I've arrived, I'm there. Lord, we know that we are called to press on to the calling that's in Christ Jesus. And so we ask you to put in our hearts motivation. Motivated by the love of God to be what we've called to be, this mark of maturity, joyfully serving through love. Oh Lord, make that true to a greater degree at Grand Rapids E3. It's here. I've seen it. We rejoice in it. We celebrate it. And many of us have been recipients of it. Thank you. We give you the glory. So Father, as a mark of maturity, may it become true in lives that maybe aren't mature yet, but it would become a mark of their life. Thank you for the truth. It sets us free. And Lord, reminds us what it is to be human and what it is to be your child, adopted into your family. In Jesus' name.